Turning this morning to Luke chapter 12, the Gospel of Luke and the 12th chapter. I am thankful for the opportunity to minister the word to the people of God this morning. This week on Tuesday, my wife and I had a first enjoyable family experience, that of all getting the stomach bug together. So Wednesday morning, when it was at its worst, the phone rang. And I got on the phone, and Mrs. Barrett thought she had awoke me, but I said, no, I'm sick. She goes, well, my husband needs to speak to you. He got on the phone, and Dr. Barron, in his most kind and gracious and compassionate way, asked, how sick are you? To which I said, I think it's a short bug. I believe I'll live. And he said, well, I need you to be ready to go Sunday morning. So thankfully, in the Lord's providence, feel well, feel recovered, and I'm thankful again to preach the Word of God this morning to the Lord's people. Luke chapter 12 is our text. We will read verses 35 through 48. We'll begin first with a word of prayer. Gracious Father, we thank you for the privilege to gather together and worship Thee. Thou art our God, Thou hast saved us. You have lived, died, and risen again in order to save our souls. And today you reign from heaven over your people, sanctifying them, bringing them into a perfect enjoyment of their salvation, and awaiting the day when you will come again. Thank you for the Word of God, our only rule for faith and practice, given to show us what we should believe concerning you and how we ought to obey thy will. A word that warms our hearts, that challenges our hearts, the opening of which gives light, gives understanding, and cleanses us in our ways. Father, this morning I pray that you would teach us thy word. Without thee we can do nothing. Without the Spirit of God to open our eyes and give us that spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Christ, we cannot understand. I pray this morning that you would be pleased to meet with us and to be our teacher, to show us what the Lord says in the Lord's word. I pray you would speak to our hearts, make application to each of our lives. And I pray, Lord, especially that you would give us grace to depart and be doers of the word, in order that God may be glorified. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. Notice verses 35 to 48 of Luke chapter 12. Let your loins be girded about, and your lights burning, and ye yourselves like unto men that wait for their Lord, when he will return from the wedding, that when he cometh and knocketh, they may open unto him immediately. Blessed are those servants, whom the Lord, when he cometh, shall find watching. Verily I say unto you, that he shall gird himself, and make them to sit down to meat, and will come forth and serve them. And if he shall come in the second watch, or come in the third watch, and find them so, blessed are those servants. And this know, that if the good men of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched, and not have suffered his house to be broken through. Be ye therefore ready also, for the Son of Man cometh at an hour when ye think not. Then Peter saith unto him, Lord, speakest thou this parable unto us, or even to all? And the Lord said, who then is that faithful and wise steward, whom his Lord shall make ruler over his household, to give them their portion of meat in due season? Blessed is that servant, whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing. Of a truth I say unto you, that he will make him ruler over all that he hath. But, and if that servant say in his heart, my Lord delayeth his coming, and shall begin to beat the men servants and maidens, and to eat and drink and to be drunken, the Lord of that servant will come in a day when he looketh not for him, and at an hour when he is not aware, and will cut him in sunder, and will appoint him his portion with the unbelievers. And that servant, which knew his Lord's will, and prepared not himself, neither did according to his will, shall be beaten with many stripes. But he that knew not, and did commit things worthy of stripes, shall be beaten with few stripes. For unto whomsoever much is given, of him shall be much required. And to whom men have committed much, of him they will ask the more. We'll end our reading there and trust God to bless the reading and the preaching of his word. What characterizes your life? Is it fear? Is it worry? Is it riches? Is it popularity? Is it pleasure and ease, or is it scholarship and study? There's so many things in this life that clamor for our attention. Some of them are good, some of them are bad. Some of them are profitable, some of them are vain. What are the qualities that should dominate our lives? In many ways, the answer to that question depends on who you are, what you do. So in order to cut right to the chase, consider this. What is the one common denominator that ties all of us together this morning? The answer? Our common profession of faith in Christ and willingness to be His servants. Most of you who are here this morning, you have publicly confessed your faith in Christ before the church and pledged to be a disciple. And even if you have not done so formally, if somebody were to ask you, are you a Christian? Most of you would likely answer, yes, yes, I am a servant of Christ. Almost all of us this morning profess to be Christian servants. So the question then is, what are the qualities that should dominate our lives as Christian servants? Now, throughout Luke chapter 12, the Lord Jesus Christ has been teaching large crowds with a special focus on His disciples. And He's dealt with such topics as hypocrisy, our confession of faith, riches and covetousness, God's provision of His children's material needs and worry, all sorts of topics. And you can almost detect, as you read the entire 12th chapter, a sub-thought that goes like this. Here are all the things that can characterize your life. You may be known as a worrier, or a rich man, or as a hypocrite, etc., etc., etc. But when Christ comes to verse 35, the passage that we read this morning, you almost get the impression that He's saying, now, let me tell you what your life should be characterized by. So therefore, we could ask this final question. What are the attributes that Christ says should dominate the lives of those who profess to be His servants? That's the question we're seeking to answer this morning from this text. And so I want us to consider together this morning the life of the Christian servant. The life of the Christian servant. I want to look at that in two ways. First, I want to consider the characteristics of his life. The characteristics of his life. In the passage that we read this morning, verses 35 through 48, you have two parables of our Lord. And each parable teaches one dominant attribute that Christ's servants are to be characterized by. Thus, if you put the two parables together, you have two essential characteristics of the life of the Christian servant. First, let's focus on the first parable, and the characteristic there is readiness. Readiness. Christ's servants are ready for His return. Walk through the parable with me. Notice verse 35. Where Christ commands His servants to be ready or to be prepared for service to Him. He says, let your loins be girded about. What's the imagery there? Well, in the ancient Near East, you had this flowing outer robe that you would customarily wear. And before you could work, you would need to take the fringes of it at your feet and tuck them into your midsection, your sash there. That's your loins. You'd have to gird up the flowing outer robes. And once those robes had been girded, then the servant could work with ease. He wouldn't be tripping over his own clothes. You may remember in the passage on the Passover that the Lord commanded the children of Israel to eat the Passover meal with the girded loins, giving the impression that they were ready to flee Egypt at any moment. You gird your loins in order to get ready for action. Modern vernacular, perhaps a parent telling their child to tie their shoes, or a kitchen manager telling a cook to put on his apron. Get ready to work is the idea. Christ also says to let your lights be burning. The idea being that the burning lamp enables the servant to see so that he's able to do his work without electricity when the sun goes down, it gets dark. And if you're going to work into the night, you have to have your lamp burning. But you have to prepare it before it gets dark. Fumbling around to find a light switch is easy enough. It's a much difficult task to prepare a lamp in the middle of the night. So you have to prepare your lamp before the evening comes. Get ready to work. Prepare for action, Christ says at the beginning of the parable. He moves on in verses 36 through 38, and he begins to illustrate for his disciples what readiness looks like. Here are servants who are waiting for their master to return from a wedding feast. They're waiting on him because it is their duty, it is their intention to serve him when he arrives. Perhaps give him a meal, take care of the animal he rode in on, take his things. They're going to serve him the moment he returns from this feast. There's a problem. They don't know when he'll return. They're ignorant about that time. It may even be that he's going to return very late, Christ says, the second or the third watch. So therefore, they must attentively watch and wait for his return. And they cannot let down their guard for a moment. For the moment they stop watching may be the moment he returns. And to be caught in that state of unreadiness would mean shame and reproach for the servant. The point being that it doesn't matter when the master returns, his servants are ready. Christ gives a second illustration there in verse 39, a very simple one being that if you know when a thief is coming, you can prevent his success. Thieves are successful because they work when others are sleeping, when others are not ready, when others are not prepared. And thus, Christ concludes the parable in verse 40 with this command, be ye therefore also ready, because you do not know when your master, that is the Son of Man, will come. Be ready, lest he catch you unaware. Readiness is therefore the first characteristic of the Christian servant's life. Let us ask this question at this point. What does it mean to be ready for Christ's return? I think it means two things. Number one, readiness involves preparation. See that in that first verse. You have to dress for service. You have to prepare for work before you can actually go to work. The idea being that before you can be a servant of Christ, you must be prepared to meet him. You cannot be a servant of Christ until you have been saved by Christ. You must be a Christian before you can be a Christian servant. It may seem that such a point goes without saying, but it's essential that we say that up front. Those who serve Christ are those who have first come to him in faith, repenting of their sins, and committing their souls to him for their salvation. In my former church in Hendersonville, I knew a couple by the name of Jerry and Barb. Jerry and Barb were from New York, and at one time in their life, they worked in an evangelistic campaign. This is part of their testimony of conversion. Before they were saved, they were attending church and enlisted to serve in an evangelistic campaign. And part of the way the campaign worked was several weeks before the evangelists arrived to host the meetings, the church would have training times for those working in the campaign and would discuss with them, how would you counsel somebody after a meeting that was inquiring about how to be saved? So these classes eventually were teaching the gospel to these workers, teaching them how to share the gospel with others and to lead people into a relationship with Christ. And as the meetings progressed and as they taught the gospel, Jerry and Barb came to the realization, began to think that perhaps they themselves were not saved. And just a few days before the meeting, the teacher of the class said, now what I want you to do is I want you to write in your little notebook the name of somebody that is not saved, that you could bring to the meeting and pray that God will save them. And Jerry says that he wrote his own name in his notebook. He himself was not saved. Praise the Lord, he and his wife came to Christ. But the realization there is they were ready to serve Christ. They were ready to bring others to Christ. They were ready to do the work of a Christian servant. But they themselves were not even Christian. We must be saved. We must trust Christ for salvation and come to him, giving him our lives. It's the first step before we can be ready for his return. Secondly, readiness not only involves preparation, but involves priority. Involves a priority. Notice that these servants, they kept their lamps burning. Why? Because they were willing to stay up late. They were willing to wait for their Lord. They couldn't do anything else while they were waiting for him. If they were to start working on their own business, they wouldn't be watchful. He might surprise them as they were neglecting their duty. If they were to pursue something that pleased them but had no direct relation to their service, they might be caught in a state unprepared. So therefore, service to the master, waiting for his return, had to be their number one priority. And so it must be with us. Once we are saved, once we've come to Christ for salvation, serving Him, waiting for Him, watching for Him becomes the most important activity that characterizes the Christian's life. Take a look at our own hearts at times and see all the activities that we have time for. Do we have time for Christ? And does He occupy first place when it comes to how we're going to spend our time, how we're going to spend our energies, how we're going to spend our lives? Is service to Christ our number one priority? Those who are ready for His return, they've prepared for it, and they have made it their priority. Readiness, the first characteristic of the Christian servant's life. We look now then to the second parable in order to see the second characteristic, which is this. It's faithfulness. Faithfulness. Christ's servants are faithful in His service. Notice verse 42. We have here a faithful steward whom the Lord rewards. What is a steward? Well, a steward is in many ways a servant like all the other servants. But this particular servant, he's responsible for governing those other servants. He's their leader. He is, in a sense, the boss while the master is away. And in these verses, we see the servant who faithfully discharges his responsibilities will be rewarded by his master when his master returns. Whereas on the other hand, you have an unfaithful servant in verses 45 and following, whom the master punishes. Now, what makes this servant unfaithful? Well, notice his error, I believe, in verse 45. He says, "My Lord delayeth His coming." He thinks it's going to be a long time before the Lord returns, and so thus he can pursue other activities. He thus begins to disobey the instructions given to him. He's abusing those other him. Text says he's beating the men servants and the maidens. And he's idle in his responsibilities, he's eating and he's drinking and he's getting drunk. But all of a sudden, the master returns and surprises this unfaithful servant, and he is severely punished. And if you notice from the verses that we read, whether or not this servant was even aware of all of his responsibilities is irrelevant. For the ignorant servant is punished just as is the enlightened servant. Not as severely, yes, but both servants, which are disobedient, are punished for their unfaithfulness. So thus, the summary principle comes at the end of verse 48. To whom much is given, much is required. When Christ returns, He will call His servants to an account of how well they have fulfilled their responsibilities while awaiting His return. Christ's servants are therefore faithful in their service. Now, just as we ask what all is involved in readiness, let us ask the same question for faithfulness. What does this parable teach us about Christian faithfulness? Well, first of all, faithfulness does not always involve fantastic works. Faithfulness does not always involve fantastic works. The servant that was rewarded in this parable, he's the servant who performed his simple daily responsibilities as commanded by his Lord. Give the other servants their meat in due season. Take care of the other servants. Make sure that they're fed. And when I return, I will reward you. We sometimes wonder, what does the Lord want of me? What does the Lord want me to do? How can I be faithful to the Lord? It starts with doing the simple, clear things that God has given to us. As children, to obey our parents. As parents, to rear our children, to work hard to provide for our home and to take care of our home. As students, to complete our studies, to be diligent in our responsibilities. It's not always the fantastic things, things that are highly public in nature, such as preaching or leading worship services or leading other campaigns that appear very fantastic and very detailed. It's not always those great works. It's the simple things that nobody sees. The simple things that God says, do these, and I'll be pleased. Again, being faithful workers, being faithful children, being faithful parents. Faithfulness does not always involve fantastic works. Let us beware, lest we make our service to the Lord too complicated, and that we have to add all these things to service when the Lord is commanding the simple. Faithfulness doesn't always involve fantastic works. Secondly, faithfulness involves sacrifice, saying no to certain vices. One of the things that got the servant in trouble is when he thought his Lord was delayed, he started beating the men servants and he began beating the maid servants. He was abusing his position and he was falling into a vice-filled lifestyle. The Christian servant must make the choice that he is indeed going to serve his master and not serve sin. We cannot serve two masters, for we will hate the one and love the other, or we will love the one and hate the other. We cannot serve God and ourselves and money and sin. God is the only master that we can serve. And faithfulness involves saying no to certain vices. There are a lot of things in this world that God has given to His children to enjoy, things that He has approved of and will enable us to enjoy. But for the Christian servant, there's many things that have to be said no to, things that just impede the believer's walk with Christ, sins and baggage that weigh him down and running the race before him, that impede the pilgrimage to the city of God, so to speak. There comes a point in our lives where certain things have to be given up in order to serve the Lord. Faithfulness involves saying no to certain vices. And a very similar point, thirdly, faithfulness involves sacrificing certain liberties. Certain liberties. Notice what this servant did. He was eating and he was drinking. Now, in and of themselves, there's nothing wrong with eating food and keeping yourself hydrated. That's not a sin. It's what you have to do to stay alive. But notice, because he was neglecting his responsibilities, he was falling in kind of a slothful status. Not so much a focus here on his sinfulness, but just on his slothfulness. And certain things that were a part of his life, what? They occupied first place instead of service to Christ. Very similar to what we said a moment ago about Christ being our first priority. Again, there's many good things that God's given to us to enjoy. But we also live in a culture and in a society that has become overly fascinated with entertainment and with vanity, that is drunk on constant pleasure and play. And a Christian must realize that there are some things, liberties, things you're even allowed to do, but they're just not best. And all they're going to do is hamper service to Christ. Fourthly and lastly, faithfulness determines the reality of one's profession. Faithfulness determines the reality of one's profession of faith. I want you to notice verse 46. The Lord of that servant will come in a day when he looketh not for him, and at an hour when he is not aware, and will cut him in sunder, and will appoint him his portion with the unbelievers. The idea being that God, the Master, regarded him as an unbeliever. Unfaithful servants are regarded as unbelievers. The idea being that faithfulness proves the reality of salvation, and unfaithfulness shows that there has been no salvation. The servant who did not do his master's will was regarded as an unbeliever. If we have indeed come to Christ truly, there will be that life of faithfulness. And where that life of faithfulness is not there, it raises spiritual red flags for the professing Christian servant. These are the marks of the Christian servant. His life is characterized by readiness for Christ's return and faithfulness in his servants. If we are his servants, our lives will be characterized by these two attributes. But there's more to the Christian servant than just his service in this life. There's also the prospect of the master's return. When Christ returns, what will our experience be? And to answer that question, we turn now to the results of his service. We've seen the characteristics of his life. Let us now consider the results of his service. Both of these parables present the reality of the imminent return of Christ. In our first parable, the servants stand ready to serve. Why? Because their master could occur at any moment. He could come at any moment. He may tarry until the second or third watch of the night, but they don't know when he's coming. And thus they stand constantly prepared to serve him. In the second parable, the error of the unfaithful steward was that he supposed his master was delaying his coming. And thus he ceased to look for him. The result being the master came at a time that he did not expect. Again, just as Christ said, thieves come when nobody looks for them. Thus the Son of Man will come when people do not look for him. So the question that we're concerned to answer here is, what happened to these servants when the master returned? And the two answers that the parables give are both glorious in their prospect and terrifying in their outlook. Notice first the promised rewards. The master offers a twofold reward for his servants who are ready for his coming and faithful in his service. Notice in verse 37 in the first parable, the master will serve the servants. Blessed are those servants whom the Lord, when he cometh, shall find watching. Verily I say unto you that he shall gird himself and make them to sit down to meat and will come forth and serve them. Notice in the second parable that the master will promote the steward. Verse 43 through 44. Blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing. Of a truth I say unto you, that he will make him ruler over all that he hath. The steward was the leader of the servants. Now he becomes ruler of everything that the master has. So in one parable, the master serves the servants, and in the other, he promotes the stewards. Glorious rewards. Now, I'm not sure how that language translates to reality. It could come just as literally as it is said, that at the final day, the Lord himself would serve his servants, that there will be a reward in the heavenly kingdom for faithful service. I don't know how all those translate to reality, but I think there's a couple of general points that we can extract from them for our encouragement. Number one, the reward will be more than we could ever deserve. The reward will be more than we could ever deserve. We were born in sin, unworthy of God's love. God chose to love us and to save us. We owe everything to him. How can we even imagine the one to whom we owe everything serving us? That is more than we can ever deserve. Why would God even offer such a reward to his people? It's evidence of his gracious nature and of the cross of Christ, which will make us worthy. But as you labor in service to God, don't always bog yourself down with imagining, well, this is the little bit I've done, so I'm sure it will just be this little bit of reward. I'm so unworthy. I'm such a servant who's so unfaithful. I do so much wrong. I'll never have any approval by my Lord. The Lord says, I'm going to give you more than you can ever deserve. Number two, the reward will exceed anything we could expect. It will exceed anything that we could ever expect. What can we expect from our Lord? He promises more than we could ever expect or imagine. Third, the bliss of the future will outweigh the toil of the past. The bliss of the future will outweigh the toil of the past. I imagine it as these servants in the first parable, as they waited into the long hours of the night, they got tired, wanted to quit, wanted to go to bed. They wanted to wait no more. Their bodies were worn out. I'm sure as this steward kept his responsibilities as he waited for his master's return, the faithful one, that is, perhaps he got weary in his service at some point and thought that it wasn't worth it. But when his master returned and promoted him, when this master returned and served his servants, that blissful reward outweighed all the work and toil of the past. Sometimes we wonder and we ask ourselves, is service to Christ worth it? Is the sacrifice worth it? Is the hardship and the trials and the oppression spiritually worth it? It is worth it. Christ says it is. Pilgrim's Progress gives us two characters, passion versus patience. And passion is always upset because he wants everything right now. He can't wait from it. Patience is content, for he recognizes that to wait is better, that what comes in the future is better than anything he can enjoy now. May it motivate us to serve the Lord, knowing that the toil is worth it. Number four, the master will judge us in a most gracious manner. The master will judge us in a most gracious manner. It doesn't come right out in this parable. But when you think about the end day, final judgment that God will render on his servants, be careful that you don't forget about the grace of God. Sometimes the way we refer often to this judgment is the judgment seat of Christ. Sometimes it's presented as such a terrifying day, as a day when God will tit for tat reward or punish the servants based on how they lived and their life. And to speak freely for a moment, sometimes they make going to heaven to sound like the worst thing possible. For as soon as you get there, there will be this terrifying works-based judgment. Don't forget, God is still gracious, even when it comes to evaluating the work of His servants. He'll judge us in the most gracious and forgiving manner. And finally, the reward will last for all eternity. When Christ comes and we stand before Him, then we enter the eternal state to enjoy Him forever. These are the promised rewards. Rewards that hold out for the believer a glorious future of communion with his Master. Finally, we must consider also, though, the threatened punishments. For just as Christ offers eternal bliss for the faithful, so He also threatens eternal punishment for the unfaithful. Again, verse 46, the end of it, He will appoint him His portion with the unbelievers. Verse 47, that servant which knew his Lord's will and prepared not himself, neither did according to his will, shall be beaten with many stripes. As I said just a moment ago, our service will determine the reality of our profession of faith. And when our Lord comes, those who claim to be His servants but were idle in their responsibilities will be regarded as unbelievers, and their place will be in God's hell forever. So the very first thing that you must do in order to be ready for the return of Christ is to prepare to meet your God. You do that again by coming to Christ in faith, repenting of your sins, and acknowledging Him as your Lord. And from that experience flows a life of faithful service. This text gives us two parables, gives us two essential characteristics, gives us two types of servants, and it shows them going into two radically different destinies. At the last day, there will be one master and one judge who will determine the fate of all. Do you profess to be a Christian servant? If so, then your life must be characterized by readiness for His return and faithfulness in His service. If it is not, then you need to come to Christ in faith or get serious about serving Him before He returns. Are we ready? Are we faithful in His service? If we are, it will be worth it. So let us determine today that we will go out and live this life of the Christian servant. Let us pray. Our gracious Father, we thank You for the Word. And we pray that the Word would take root in our hearts. Your Word has been proclaimed and Your message has been spoken, and we must be dependent on Thee now to make right applications to our hearts, to encourage us in Thy service, to warn the unbelievers of the necessity of coming to Christ in faith. Father, I pray that You would be at work in this assembly. I pray that You would bring sinners to faith in Christ, that they would become genuine Christians who would enlist in Christ's service. I pray for those of us whom You have saved, that You would prepare us for Your return, that we would be ready to meet Thee, ready to rejoice in Thy coming, that we would be faithful, that we would trust that because of Your mercy and because of Your grace, we will be found acceptable in Thy sight in that last day. Father, help us to put You first. Help us to take service to Thee very seriously, to make it our number one priority. Father, seal this word to our hearts. Give us grace to be doers of the word. Help us to continue in fellowship with Thee today, and to find rest for our souls. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.